Well, as stories goes, I'll admit this is a groaner. But one day, always has to be one day, right? Maybe last week. One day, a doctor called one of his patients into his office to deliver some very important news. The doctor said, "We've got your test results back, and I've got some bad news and some good news." The patient was quiet for a moment, thought about it, and said, "Well, doc, let me have the good news first." The doctor took a deep breath and said, "The good news is, you've got 24 hours to live." He says, "Oh my goodness, you know, wow, and if that's the good news, what in the world could the bad news possibly be?" The doctor replied, "I was supposed to tell you the good news yesterday." Yeah, you know, it's a groaner. You've probably heard it, you know. But think about it, though. Very few of us live our lives as if there's no tomorrow, and those who do tend to do it rather uncontrollably. The point is, most people live like there's going to be plenty of tomorrows. Now, don't get me wrong, because in many ways, living as if there'll be many tomorrows is a good thing. But sometimes it's not so good. What I mean is, if we look forward to tomorrow with hope, then that's good. But if we look forward to tomorrow with a presumptuous spirit, then that's not so good. As we come to the end of James chapter 4, as we resume our sermon series in the book of James, A Faith That Works, James talks about those who live in a way that's not so good. This is James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Bless you. Sorry. All right, this is verses 13 through 17. Oh, boy. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this city or to that, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." Okay, let's think about what James is saying here. Back there in verses 13 and 14, he's reminding us that none of us are really in control of the future. That's because the truth is, you know, we have absolutely no idea what will happen tomorrow, much less tonight or in the next couple of minutes. You know, meanwhile, you know, we check our weather apps, you know, is it going to rain again? And, you know, it looks like it is going to rain, and we need the rain, and that's good, you know, but sometimes the weatherman is right and sometimes he's not, right? And then there are predictions about politics and sports and horoscopes and supposed psychics wanting to read your palm and the lumps on your head. And I tell you, if you got some lumps on your head, I could probably tell you what happened. It's simply amazing how much time and money people spend on trying to predict the future. But James wants to make it clear to us that no matter how hard we try, we're not going to know. As a matter of fact, none of us even knows again, as he says, what is going to happen tomorrow. Now, before we go too far into all this, I want to clarify one important thing. The fact that we cannot predict the future doesn't mean that we shouldn't plan for it, okay? We're not talking about living haphazardly and going crazy and living your life every day as though it is your last, and the fact that, you know, I'm going to do anything I want to do and go bananas. There's nothing wrong with making plans. It's good to make plans. As a matter of fact, being a good steward of our lives necessitates making plans. Think about it. Over in Luke chapter 14, and starting in there in verse 28, Jesus talks about a person who's getting ready to build a building to go ahead and sit down and figure out the cost in order to make sure that they'd have enough to finish the project. Jesus is for planning. We are supposed to look ahead to the future and understand our relationship with God and plan for that. No one's talking about not planning. So when it comes to eternity, Jesus tells us to plan for the future by laying up treasure in heaven, right? And so again, like Jesus, his younger brother James is not against planning, but he is warning us to make sure that we keep God in our plans. Sadly, too many people make all kinds of plans without God in mind at all. And that's why James encourages us to be thinking about planning this way in verse 15. He says, you plan thinking that if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Okay? If it is the Lord's will. And just before that, in verse 14, James asks us a very profound question. He asks, what is your life? And the answer he shares might unsettle some people. Right? He says, you are mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I like to think about a hot steaming teapot. When you boil water in the teapot, it turns to steam inside, but the steam doesn't fill the kitchen, usually, unless it's like 10 degrees in there, you know. Instead, before it even gets a foot or two away from the spout of the teapot, it disappears. When you go outside and it's about, you know, 40 less than 40 degrees, around 30, of course, when it's cold out, you could go ha or whatever and you could see your breath. Don't do that around friends with COVID season, right? But anyway, again, it only goes like a little bit away, a foot or two away, and then disappears. The vapor appears for just a few seconds and then vanishes. And James says that's the way our life is. Our life is but a mist. It's like, you know, the morning fog that we sometimes get that's here for a bit in the morning and then usually by noon it's all burnt off. It's gone. Now earlier, Jesse read for us from Psalm 90. And he read verses 10 through 12. Verses 10 and 12 read that the length of our days is 70 years. Or 80, if we have enough strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, you know, you could look at that and say, well, 70 or 80 years, that Bible guy's not right. I know people that live to be 110. Good for you. I know people that live to be 5. I'm sorry about that. Good for you, you know. And the point is, yeah, you know, some of us live less than that. Some of us live more. But the point is, life is short. 110 years is short. Yeah, it's short compared to eternity, you know. Thankfully, God let us know that he has our eternity in mind. When David, for example, King David reflects in Psalm 139 and verses 15 and 16, reflecting and saying that my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And I've talked about time before, but you know, that's how God sees things, right? God is outside of the universe. God is outside time. And so we're here on this wibbly wobbly timeline, sort of a big ball of yarn in some ways. And God is outside and he can see it all right? But we can't, because we're on that timeline. But God says here in the Psalm that our days are written in God's book. And you think, wow, I wish I got my hands. I'd like to see that book. I want to know what's going to happen. But we can't see it. That's where faith comes in, right? That's why living and planning our lives with God in mind is so important. Because, again, none of us knows how much time we have left. Today could be our last day. Just think about all those people a few weeks ago back in Kentucky and Illinois and Arkansas and Tennessee just living their lives the way they always did, There's a tornado warning. Yeah, we've had those before. But then, wham, more than 100 tornadoes touch down and devastate plans and lives of so many people and cutting down the lives of so many people and the plans that they thought they had. They're gone. It's all gone. I've said it before. I've done funerals or memorial services for those folks in their 90s. I've also done them for toddlers barely able to walk, two by my recollection. We just don't know how much time we have left. Again, James says in verses 13 and 14, listen, pay attention, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Say, wow, that's pretty heavy. Is there anything we could do about that? Anything at all? Well, our life is challenging. That's for sure. Our life is challenging. So how can we make it better? How can we work within that framework of the time we have left? Well, James tells us that there are three sins that we need to avoid. And the first is the sin of presumption. So what is that? Well, the sin of presumption is an arrogant, or for some people, maybe not so arrogant, display of pride. For example, there's the attitude of the rich fool over in Luke chapter 12, who thought that he had all this time to flaunt and enjoy his wealth. On the other hand, there's the quiet, understated presumption that motivates a lot of people, causing them to think that they have all the time in the world to do whatever it is that they want to do. You say, well, what's the problem here? Well, again, it's presumption. As Christians, it's important to humbly acknowledge that all that we are and all that we might be is really in the hands of God. All right, the second sin that we need to avoid is the sin of boasting. Now, the Greek word that's translated here in verse 16 as boasting basically means empty promises, or relying on the things of this world, which contain empty promises. So the sin of boasting has to do with an invalid assumption that we're able to control our own destiny. We all want to be in control in some regard, and when we lose control of what's going on around us, then we get upset. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 says it this way, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Again, when we think about it, how many times have we heard someone say, you know, someday I'm going to be somebody. And, you know, some goals are good, but sometimes people are rather bragging about it. You might know someone back in high school that was always doing that or something. I don't know, or back in the day, or maybe even now, you see a younger person going, well, I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30, and I'll show you, right? Or, you know, maybe it's even someone in the church. You know, they just get all puffed up inside and think, well, I'm the best teacher or preacher there ever is, and I'm going to have the biggest mega church in the country, and I'm blah, 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 blah. Yeah, great. Good for you. James says in verse 16, as it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Still, again, it's good to have goals and plans, right? But remember to include the Lord in those goals and plans. Because, again, you're really not under control. God is. Just one more sin that we need to avoid, James mentions here, and that's the sin of omission. Back in verse 17, James tells us that anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And you look at that verse with the rest of it, you think, did James just tuck that on there? That seems sort of not in place with everything else. Why is that? But really, all that James is telling us in that verse is what he's already told us, that we need to keep in mind that all of our planning has to have God as a part of it, right? And if we don't do that, well, then that's a sin. Right? If we don't do that, that's a sin. In other words, if we know the good that we ought to do, if we know that we need to do all this and don't do it, then we're sinning. In other words, to know a better way to live and to not live that way is a sin. And, you know, when we think about that in the broader context of the sin of commission and the sin of omission, you know, we pretty well understand the idea of what it is to commit a sin, right? We know that, you know, if there's a sin and God has told us not to do that and we do it, that's a sin of commission. It says, thou shalt not steal. You steal and, you know, that's a sin of commission. You've committed a sin. But when we don't do what God has told us to do, that's also a sin. Those are sins of omission. In other words, let's say God has told you to love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty basic one, and you don't do that so much. That is a sin of omission, okay? Not doing what God has told you to do is a sin of omission. Every minute that God gives us, really then, is a gift. Every minute of our life is a gift. But it's not a gift to be used selfishly. It's really a gift to be used in service to God and others. Going back to the idea of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And failing to do what God tells us to do is just as serious a sin as to do what he has told us not to do. So how do we make sure that we don't do what we're not supposed to do and do the things that God has told us to do? Well, we need a bit of a plan of action. We need a plan that gives our life direction. Direction. And to help us with that, I'm going to go ahead and suggest three things that we could do gleaned from our text. Okay. The first is to simply trust God. Trust God with our lives and futures and simply live one day at a time. As we get older, we tend to understand that principle, right? We simply just can live one day at a time because that's all we really have. Years ago, people used to abbreviate the Latin Deo Volente with the initials DV and include those initials whenever talking about, I don't know, future appointments or events like, next year I'm going to get married, DV, or next year we'll meet together, DV. So what does DV, Deo Volente, mean? Well, if you're into Latin, you know that means God willing. And that's exactly, again, what James tells us that we should say back in verse 15, if the Lord wills it, we will live and do this or that. And that's something that James and the other apostles understood and practiced too, even the apostle Paul over in Acts chapter 18 and verse 21 when he told the church in Ephesus that I will come back, note the phrase, if it is the Lord's will. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 19, Paul tells the church, I will come to you very soon. And again, he says, if the Lord is willing. And then he closes his letter to the Corinthians. And he says in chapter 16 and verse 7, I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. Now, I'm not saying that we should literally add those words to everything we say or every text or letter or email that we write. But it certainly needs to be the attitude of our hearts and the sentiment of our words. Sometimes I joke with people, you know, well, we'll do this or that unless Jesus comes tomorrow. That's sort of my way of saying if the Lord wills, okay? Because Jesus could come tomorrow, okay? All right, the second thing that we can do is to appreciate the moment. To appreciate the moment, and that's sort of the philosophy of stopping and smelling the roses. If you don't like roses, some other flower. If you're allergic to flowers, the plastic ones, I don't know, whatever. In other words, don't rush through the present while we move into the future. Yesterday was Christmas. Tom shared this great sort of, you know, thing that happened with this six-year-old kid, man. Absorb those moments. Don't miss them because they're not going to be there. They vanish like a mist. Before you know it, that six-year-old is going to be 16 and then 26. It's just the way life is, right? So don't rush through the present as we move into the future. Again, since Christmas is on our minds, since it was yesterday, it was because of Charles Dickens that we have a lot of what Christmas is today. And I love A Christmas Story, A Christmas Carol. And Ebenezer, you know, you'll remember, gets a visit from three ghosts, right? Ghost of Christmas past, present, and future. And the ghost of Christmas present is probably my favorite. I don't know, but maybe because he's a jolly guy and enjoys life, right? But there's one thing that the ghost of Christmas present does that really begins to change Ebenezer. He shows Ebenezer what he's missing in the now, both the fun times and how he's missing out on the opportunities to help fill the needs, like with Bob Cratchit's sick son, Tiny Tim. And he begins to understand that he's missing the now. Life truly is a mist that appears for just a little while. And so before it vanishes, yeah, you got to take notice. You got to take the time. And when you do that, thank God for the life and the people and those opportunities, those blessings before they're gone. All right. The third thing that we can do is not delay obedience. To not delay obedience. Christian author C.S. Lewis, I know I've cited a number of times, I have many of the paperbacks from his classic collection in my personal library. They're all scattered about in various conditions because I've had them for a while, but the Screwtape Letters, and I know I've probably cited this story before, and it probably varies a bit every time I share it. I need to go back and read it again. But in the Screwtape Letters, there's this story that Lewis shares about three apprentice demons who were coming to Earth to finish their apprenticeship, right? And these three apprentice demons are talking to Satan about their final project and their plans to tempt and to ruin all of mankind. And the first demon says to Satan, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell everybody that there is no God. I'll convince everybody that there is no God, and they'll all end up in hell with you." Satan looks at that, and being the father of lies, he understands that, that might work on some people, but deep down they know there's something missing. Deep down they can see that there is a creator, there is a God, so that's not going to work so well. Satan turns to the second demon and he says, "What have you got?" He says, "I got it, boss. I'm going to tell people that there is no hell. They won't have to worry about it. They won't think about it, so they won't turn to God." The ancient serpent says, "Well, that might work for some, but all they've got to do is look around on the world today and people can see for themselves there's a hell." Looking rather disappointed, as if Satan could look disappointed. Hard to tell. He's kind of frowning all the time. He turns to the third demon and he asks, "Okay, so what have you got? What's your plan?" He says, "I got it. I'm going to spread the lie that there's plenty of time to do all that they need to do, plenty of time to become a Christian, plenty of time to do God's will." Satan puts up a grin, kind of looking like the Joker in Batman, except all red. He says, "Excellent. That's how we'll lead the world astray. Go. And you'll turn them to me by the billions." Now that story is not anywhere in the scriptures, right? It's just a made-up story. But the truth is, more people believe in the lie of that last demon than any truth found in God's word. That there's always more time. That's the most dangerous delusion of all, right? That there's plenty of time. There's plenty of time to put on Christ in baptism. I'll do that next week. I'll do that when it's warmer. I'll do that when. There's plenty of time to spend with those that we've wanted to spend time with. Oh, I'll go see mom later. I'll go see grandma later. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe next week. Those are lies that you're telling yourself. You don't know how much time you've got. Life is like a mist. One day we'll turn around and they'll be gone. Or maybe we'll be gone. Or maybe, like I've said sort of half jokingly, but I am serious, Jesus could come back. Either way, by then it'll be too late because, again, life is like a mist. And while it's true that we don't know about tomorrow, as a Christian, we know him who holds tomorrow. And so we need to hold to God's unchanging hand. And so if there's anyone who's not a Christian, you need to ask them, what are you waiting for? You know? Because think about it, you know, yeah, sure, our life is brief and it is challenging, but the faithful have direction in Christ. The faithful have a hope in tomorrow. Simply remind them to trust God and appreciate what God has blessed them with and be a blessing to others. And most importantly, stop putting off to tomorrow what you need to do today. Because again, life is like a mist. So if you're not a Christian yet, quit putting that off and admit that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, realizing that God sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins and be saved. Confess him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. Then when you rise up out of the water, you continue to live your life for him, born again into Christ, right until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And if you're already a Christian, then it's my hope and prayer that, well, we'll make the most of every moment that God has given us, because again, life is like a mist. Take advantage of it. Do God's will.